Shalom is our song for April, and we'll be singing that again later in the month. Thank you, Caleb. We've had an original song written for every month of this year as we've been going through the 12 marks, the 12 imperatives of the book of Hebrews. You'll recall, if you've been here through the year, that we went through the gospel teaching of Hebrews, chapters 1 through 10, and discovered that in chapter 10 through 13 was the application part of the book of Hebrews, and there are 12 commands. We come to the fourth of those commands for the month of April, and that is the command to work at peace, Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll begin reading in verse 12. Our target is the beginning of verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Father, this is your scripture. These commands are not the thoughts of men, but they are your very word breathed into our life. We want to run the race. We want to be faithful. Now take this scripture and speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it is Palm Sunday, the time of the triumphal entry, and here comes Jesus into Jerusalem. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the day in which, well, some people say we mark peace on earth. But a huge conflict is brewing, and it's going to unfold during Holy Week. The context of this passage that I just read in Hebrews chapter 12 is that there is a lot of struggle in the Christian life. The Christian life isn't easy. In fact, the people that the author of Hebrews was writing to was having a very difficult time staying faithful to the Lord. They were thinking of bailing out on Jesus. And the whole emphasis of this book is to endure. Stay faithful. Hang on tight. Don't quit. You're running a marathon, not a sprint. And as he comes to chapter 12, he gives this whole race metaphor. You and I are racing to the finish. It's not a matter of going a certain distance, it's a matter of completing the race. And in order to complete that race, we have to depend by faith alone on Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And if we are going to be faithful racers who endure to the end, we must obey the healthy command. And that's what we find here at the beginning of verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone. I think that's kind of interesting. Talking about racing, talking about enduring, talking about faith, and all of a sudden, the author interjects this imperative. Work hard at peace with everyone whom you're around. You see, Jesus loves peace. Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He gives peace at his birth. Peace among men to all upon whom his favor rests. Psalm 133 speaks of the peace of the gospel. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like precious oil on the head running down the beard, and the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded his blessing, life forevermore. The blessing of God on your life, in fact, eternal life, a relationship with God, is revealed by your peace with your brothers and sisters. They, well, you know, this is not something I'm really interested in. It's just me and Jesus. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Don't bother me with other people. But that's not the way that Jesus sees it, and that's certainly not the way that the Bible describes the church of Jesus Christ and eternal life in Him. If you have life forevermore, if you are a son or daughter of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you are striving for peace with everyone. The problem is, the devil hates it. His strategy in this church, in Graham Church in Lanksburg, Michigan, is to divide and conquer. Unresolved conflict brings tragic results that play right into the devil's hands. And by destroying our peace, he manages to rob us of time and money and opportunities and even the testimony of this church out in the community. You see, conflict in the church is the devil's sword. But I think you could make an argument that conflict is also God's scalpel. You see, conflict is what happens when you are at odds with another person over what you think, over what you want, or over what you do. But contrary to what you might think, conflict is not necessarily always bad or destructive. Because peace, you see, it's not just the absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of reconciliation. And where conflict can drive us to reconciliation with one another, reconciliation with God, then peace and conflict work together to produce the spiritual fruit in our life, which gives us endurance by faith in Jesus Christ. So you see, you follow this argument of the author of Hebrews. He's been arguing for us to believe in the gospel, to follow the gospel, to have faith in the one who gave us the gospel, and that will produce in our lives this peace, which is more than just an absence of conflict. Peace is reconciliation with one another, which reveals the fruit of the gospel in our lives. By God's grace, you can use conflict to glorify God, to serve other people, to grow to be like Christ. The fact is that most of us don't even think about that when we get in conflict with others, whether it be a conflict with your husband or with your son or daughter, your mom or dad or your boss at work or your next door neighbor. We think, well, you know, I've been offended, I've been hurt, I've been stepped on, my rights have been trampled. And what the devil loves to do is to take conflict and use that sword to point it right at our hearts and make us be consumed with ourselves and our rights and our needs and our wants. But what the Lord wants to do is to turn that sword into a scalpel and do spiritual surgery on our heart to grow us up in His grace to become the kind of men or women that He wants us to become. So it is wise for us, from time to time, to step back from conflict and to ask, what is it that God is really doing here? We need to turn away from those attitudes which are self-destructive and ask, how can I use this conflict by the grace of God in order to produce something that will actually give me endurance in the Christian life, that will strengthen my faith and grow me in grace to become more and more like Jesus Christ? Ken Sandy has studied this subject quite a bit, and he says, conflict always provides an opportunity to glorify God. I think if there's one statement that you should memorize from everything that King Sandy has taught, it's that first sentence. Conflict always provides an opportunity to glorify God. That is, to bring Him glory and honor by showing who He is, what He is like, and what He is doing. The best way to glorify God in the midst of conflict is to depend on and draw attention to His grace He gives us through Jesus Christ. So the author of Hebrews has been talking about the race and the training and discipline and the difficult regimen that God takes us through, verses 12 and following, that we are in the midst of a race and we're going to be disciplined and it's going to be hard. And part of that training regimen is to produce out of us a peacemaking heart. Peacemaking, you see, like God's discipline, produces healthy Christians and a healthy local church. It's not by accident that Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Jesus wasn't kidding. So look one more time at this passage. Verse 12. Lift up your drooping hands. The race is getting long. You're tired. It's a struggle. Living with other Christians is hard. Following the race, being faithful to God, your arms are getting heavy and they're drooping and your legs feel like they weigh 1,000 pounds. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet so whether it's lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. And as we found last Sunday, that means that you need to leave straight footprints, so that those who are following behind you, those who are stumbling, those who are weak, can follow in your steps. You're always leaving steps for others to follow. And then he makes this amazing statement. Strive for peace with everyone. How do I make straight paths for my feet? Five observations about working at peace from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Number one, these are all pretty obvious from the text. A well-trained life works at making peace. A well-trained life works at making peace. The context here is discipline, training. God takes us through a training regimen in order to produce his fruit in our lives. And that kind of disciplined life produces peacemakers. An undisciplined life, an untrained life, produces turmoil. So you want a really simple test to know whether you are growing in grace and whether you are maturing as a Christian. Whether you are benefiting from the training that God is taking you through in this life. And ask the question, do those who are in my sphere of influence experience training and peace, or do they experience undiscipline and turmoil? Do I leave a trail of peace or turmoil? Romans chapter 12. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. A well-trained life works at making peace. Number two, it's possible to make a peacemaking effort with anyone. It's possible to make a peacemaking effort with anyone. That's what he says. Strive for peace with everyone. I would love to be able to qualify that verse. Work at peace with those whom I like. Work at peace with those whom I have a lot in common with. Work at peace with those who are not irritating. Work at peace with those who aren't difficult. But that's not what he says. He says to work at peace with everyone. You know, the prerequisite to this, to being willing to pursue peace with everyone, is simply a brokenness before the Lord, a humility that leads to a forgiving heart and a grace vision. Are you willing, as a follower of Jesus Christ, to take the initiative in peacemaking and pursue peacemaking with anyone whom you're around? It's possible to make a peacemaking effort with anyone. Now, Paul says here in Romans chapter 12, if possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. We all know that not everyone is going to be willing to make peace with you. And not everyone is going to resolve that conflict. And that may even be true of a husband or wife. The question is not, what are they going to do? That's not what the imperative is of Hebrews 12, 14. What is the other person going to do? The question is, what are you going to do? Are you willing to take the initiative and make the effort to resolve the conflict and make peace? So what's your goal? Are you like Esau, whose goal was short-term relief? Or are you willing to go through the difficulties of pursuing long-term blessing and reward? Number three, peacemaking is hard work and difficult. Peacemaking is hard work and difficult. It's interesting, that little word strive is a word that means to pursue. But if you look up in the original language and you look it up in the New Testament, you find that the most common way for that word strive to be translated, prosecute. Prosecute. Gives you a little bit of the idea of the intensity of this verb. This is not a verb that just says, casually let peace happen to you. Lord, drop peace into my lap. Yeah, I'm a fun-loving guy. I like people. If they want to be peaceable with me, I'll be peaceable with them. Drop it on me. He says, prosecute peace. Pursue peace. Chase after it. In fact, four times in the New Testament, The New Testament uses this verb, strive or pursue, in connection with peace. Four times we have this imperative in the New Testament. It's the very same command. Pursue, strive, work on. This is the same verb that the Apostle Paul used when he talked about the end of his life. He says, I press on for the prize, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm working at it. I'm pressing on at it. Have you pressed on for peace with your adversary? Are you someone who goes to the effort of taking the initiative and pursuing and working hard? You know, this isn't for the weak at heart. This is costly. This is difficult. Psalm 34, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Romans 14, 19. So then let us pursue, there's our word, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual building. When God takes you through training, if you are a man or woman of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, and you're going through God's discipline program, Hebrews chapter 12, what's going to happen as a result of the training and spiritual growth that God has taken you through is that you are going to determine that I am going to be at peace with everyone that I have opportunity to. I will pursue peace. I will take the initiative to pursue peace with anyone with whom I come in contact with. Number four, a lack of peace contributes to exhaustion, discouragement, and spiritual failure. Right there in verse 12, he talks about the drooping hands, the weak knees, those who are lame. Why is it that Christians are worn out, burn out, and lying by the side of the road rather than pursuing the race for Jesus Christ? The answer is most likely because of interpersonal conflict. Well, I went to that church and I thought everybody at that church was perfect until I became a member and got to know them, found out that they weren't perfect. In fact, they're sinners. Some of them are selfish. Some of those people are difficult. In fact, I've even met three or four porcupines at that church. And did you know that some of those people smell like a skunk? I don't even like being around them. No wonder you're burnt out and laying by the side of the road rather than running the race for Jesus Christ. Number five, peacemaking is crucial for Jesus' body to remain on track and to endure. If you are going to remain in the race, and if you are going to endure, which is the key idea of the whole book of Hebrews, to endure, then you must pursue peace. Philippians chapter 4 gives an example of this. The Apostle Paul hears from the church of Philippi that there's an interpersonal conflict taking place there. He said, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And he said, by the way, I love this. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche, and those are two feminine names, to agree in the Lord. Wouldn't you just love to have in the Bible, God's Word, God's eternal Word, the Scripture to say, you two ladies need to get along? Yes, and I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. He says, buddy, would you come along and bring these two ladies together and help do some peacemaking here? I need you to get over there with Euodia, and I need you to get over there with Syntyche. And you can do what you can to be a peacemaker, a mediator, and bring them together and help them to get over those issues which they are consumed with and to love one another again as brothers and sisters in Christ ought to do. Because their names are written in the book of life. These are Christians who are in conflict. And conflict is an opportunity to bring glory to God. There are huge, huge benefits, don't you see, of working at peace. It is a gospel issue. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He has forgiven me, therefore I forgive others. He has brought peace to me. He has reconciled with me, therefore I pursue peace with others and I reconcile with others. This is all about the gospel. And when you pursue peace, your tracks are safe to follow. verse 13. When you pursue peace, you receive the grace of God, verse 15. When you pursue peace, you head off bitterness and you don't allow that root of bitterness to get planted. How is it that some churches you walk in and you can just, the bitterness is just palpable because they've refused to become peacemakers? Immorality and unholiness is held in check. Where in the world do I get that? Verse 16 and 17 talks about sexual immorality and unholiness, like Esau. Where did all of that come from? A refusal to reconcile bitterness. This whole spiral down started out right here. They wouldn't be peacemakers. Ultimately, the forgiveness of God is magnified when you pursue peace. So, what the Scripture is challenging us here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, is to handle your conflict biblically. Brothers and sisters, the devil hates it when you do this. He will do anything in his power to turn you away from biblical conflict resolution to selfishness and being consumed with your rights, and to be fixated on what the other has done to you. How do you handle the conflict biblically? Ken Sandy gives four biblical, simple biblical principles about biblical conflict resolution. And I want to give you these because I think, why reinvent the wheel? He has really expressed this so well. Number one, handle your conflict biblically by, number one, glorify God. Ask the question, how can I glorify God in this situation? Okay, the last time you had a squabble with your husband, the last time you and your parents got into a fight, did you stop and say, how can I glorify God with what I'm about to say next? I bet you didn't. I can almost promise you didn't. The solution to a horizontal problem is to look up. What is God doing in this? Where is God in this? What answers does He have for my horizontal relationship problem? What this command is saying, stop. Stop it right now and ask, how can I please and honor God in this mess? What it's saying simply is that you need to take a break and turn the focus back from yourself and from your conflict to God Himself. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth was a relational mess. They were fighting over everything. They were arguing over who was baptizing who and who was suing who. I mean, they had all kinds of relational difficulties there in the church at Corinth. And the Apostle Paul said, stop! In chapter 10 and verse 31 of 1 Corinthians. So whatever you eat, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Doesn't matter what your diet is. Doesn't matter what your habits are. Are you doing this for the glory of God? You can glorify God in the midst of your conflict if you will choose to trust God and obey God and imitate Him. Because it is through conflict that you can show what God is like and what He is doing in you and in your heart. And if you are determined by the grace of God that you will glorify Him in this conflict, then it's going to force you to really stop and say, you know, is this really worth fighting over? And sometimes it's not. Sometimes you need to just let it go. You take the focus off of results and put the focus back onto God. Number two, get the log out of your own eye. Biblical conflict resolution simply means that you, before you deal with the problem, you have to stop and ask God, how can I get the log out of my own eye? We naturally focus on what the other person did to us. We naturally turn to their fault, what they contributed to this conflict. But one of the most challenging principles of biblical peacemaking is described in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5. Jesus said, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We're much more interested in doing eye surgery on our brother and removing that speck. And Jesus says, wait a minute, you can't do that because you've got a problem that you are refusing to address. Now, generally, there are a couple of kinds of logs that we need to address before we can deal with conflict. First, you need to ask whether you have had a critical, negative, or overly sensitive attitude. You need to ask whether you have had a critical, negative, or overly sensitive attitude that has led to unnecessary conflict. I promise you, you contributed something to this mess. You had a part. What was it? Find it. Number two, the second kind of log that you need to deal with is your actual sinful words and attitudes. Your sinful words and attitudes. And you know, the truth is that we are often blind to our own sins. We don't hear ourselves. We don't set up a tape recorder or a camcorder and record ourselves in the midst of this conflict, and we don't realize how harmful and bitter and dangerous those words are that we say. So sometimes we need to seek the help of another person to come alongside us to give us help and to show us what we've done, to identify ways that we have wronged the other person. So it's important, it's essential that you and I first admit the wrongs honestly and thoroughly that we have done to the other. You say, well, I'm only responsible for 2% of the conflict. Yes, but you are 100% responsible for your 2%. Have you taken 100% responsibility for your 2%? Have you confessed that sin? Have you dealt with it? Have you removed that log from your eye? You've got to get the log out of your own eye before you can deal with the relationship problem between you and the other. Our instinct is immediately to pounce on the other person, but the Scripture says, no, you need to address yourself first. Number three, gently restore. Gently restore. One of the most important principles of conflict, dealing with conflict in the Scripture, is found in Matthew chapter 18. Where Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Now, if you read that verse in isolation and you didn't read any of the rest of Matthew chapter 18, you would think that what Jesus is saying is, oh, she's hurt my feelings. I'm going to go over there and let her have it. It means that we always go and directly confront others and force them to admit that they've sinned. You hurt my feelings, you wronged me, and you've got to confess your sin to God and to me. However, when you read Matthew 18 in context, we see that Jesus had something a whole lot more flexible and a whole lot more beneficial in mind than simply standing toe to toe with others and describing their sin to them. Just before Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus gave the parable of the loving shepherd. And he said, God is like a loving shepherd who goes and finds a wandering sheep and rejoices when the sheep is found. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 is introduced there in Jesus' teaching by a theme of restoration, not condemnation. Jesus repeats this theme, and he goes on, and he says, go and show him his fault by adding, if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. And he hits again and again on this theme of restoration. He goes on at the end of Matthew chapter 18, and he tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. And he talks about this servant who was forgiven a huge debt, the size of a national debt, by his boss, and he goes out and refuses to forgive the debt of his servant, which was the size of someone's lunch. Very small. And the whole theme of forgiveness there is the backdrop to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. So simply he's saying that when we confront others, our goal is not condemnation, it's restoration. The Apostle Paul picks up on this in Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now, the whole key here is your attitude. Is it an attitude of gentleness or anger? Is it an attitude of restoration or condemnation? even before you go to talk to someone, I need to ask myself, what is my goal in speaking to them? Is my goal punishing them? Is my goal making them pay? Is my goal setting things right? I'm glad God didn't approach me that way. Or is my goal to restore them as my brother, to be a peacemaker and have reconciliation with them? Our attitude needs to be gentleness, peacemaking. Number four, go and be reconciled. Go and be reconciled. One of the best benefits of biblical peacemaking is the pursuit of genuine forgiveness and reconciliation. Even though Christians have experienced the greatest forgiveness in the world, we often fail to show that forgiveness to others. And so what we do is say, well, you know, I forgave her. I just don't want to have anything to do with her ever again. I'm willing to let it go, but you know what? I don't want to ever see him in my sight again. Brothers and sisters, is that the way that God's treated you? Is that the way that you have been treated by your Father? No, what the Scripture says is to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgiveness is a spiritual process that God takes us through where He transforms our heart to become like His heart. And as He has forgiven us by His grace in Jesus Christ because of the cross, so also we go and forgive others and become reconciled to them, become peacemakers with others through the work of Christ on the cross. You see, God is a peacemaking God, a peace-loving God, and in the whole history of redemption, climaxing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's strategy in the gospel is to bring about a just and loving peace between rebellious, sinful man and himself. And then God's children are to operate the same way. They have the character of the Father. They are to love like the Father. They are to forgive like the Father. And what the Father pursues, we are also to pursue. And you can recognize God's children by whether they are willing to make the sacrifices and do the striving, do the pursuing, do the hard work, take the initiative to be peacemakers, just like God their Father is a peacemaker. And by the sovereign work of God's grace, rebel human beings are born again, brought from rebellion to faith and made into the children of God. We're given a new nature in the image of our Heavenly Father. If He is a peacemaker, if our Father, the one from whom we have been given this new nature, is a peacemaker, then we too need to be peacemakers with our brothers and sisters. So what we're challenging each other is to work at peace in April. I want to really bring this down to brass tacks. The 12 marks, goal number four, fourth month of the year, is to get serious about obedience to this command to be a peacemaker. Let me give you three challenges, three very practical ways that we at Graham Church can fulfill the command to strive for peace, to work at peace with everyone. Number one, I challenge you, at the beginning of every week in April, ask the Holy Spirit to identify a brother or sister with whom you are not at peace or with whom you have a strained relationship. Ask God to show you what you personally can do to reconcile that relationship. If possible, so far as depends on you. Brothers and sisters, where's your relationship strained? With whom are you not at peace? Will you trust the Holy Spirit of God to give you the grace, to give you the power, to give you the gospel strength to go out and make peace with them? Number two, I challenge you this month to commit to pray daily for peace in our church and in your family. Say, well, my family's a mess, and my family, you know, we have difficulties, and you know, there's peace, and there may be peace in the world, but there's certainly not peace in my home. I challenge you, pray daily. pray daily for peace in your family and for peace in Graham Church. Number three, I challenge you to boldly take a step of faith this month to become a peacemaker. Now, what does that mean? Help a brother or sister to reconcile with another brother or sister by offering encouragement, help, time, energy, biblical counsel, or love in order to bring peace where there is now disharmony. I could ask for a raise of hands, but I don't have to. But I'm sure you can right now think of two brothers and sisters who are not at peace with one another. You have the power to be a peacemaker. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." The way that you recognize that one is in fact born again, a child of God the Father, who has the gospel come to life in their heart, who has gone through the discipline and training of God, is that they become a peacemaker. And what I'm challenging you is, go out and do it. Stop and think and say, who do I know? What two people do I know who are not at peace? And what can I do to help, to intercede in that relationship and by the grace of God bring peace? Now let me show you some resources, and I'll do these real quick. Number one, this is a book by Ken Sandy called The Peacemaker. Excellent book. We have some copies in the back. A very full description of what it means to be a peacemaker. This really is his life's work. Here's a shorter book called Resolving Everyday Conflict. This is the quick read that you can read in an afternoon easily, and it gives a very simple step, some of which I've described this morning, how you can have conflict resolution with your husband, with your wife, son or daughter, neighbor, someone at church. Resolving Everyday Conflict, a great, great resource. Number three, Graham Church has a conflict mediation team. We have a peacemaking team. And those folks would love, if you have a particularly intransigent, a very difficult conflict, those folks would love to come alongside you and do mediation and help you to find resolution. It may be a business issue. It may be a marriage issue. They've worked on all of those things, and they would like to be a resource to you. And then number four, Graham Church has a counseling team that works here, that's been trained. All of these people I'm describing, the peacemaking team and the counseling team, have been trained in coming alongside and helping you do this. The book of Hebrews makes crystal clear that every individual within the hearing of my voice must become a child of God if you want to have eternal life. You have to have a new heart. Without a merciful, pure, peacemaking heart, you cannot be called a son of God in the judgment day. And that's really what is the weighty matter here. Blessed are you when you are a peacemaker. Blessed are you, says Jesus, when you take the initiative to make peace with others, because then you display the glory of the gospel in your life and prove that God, the Holy Spirit, has done a transforming work in your heart, that His training work is bearing fruit, and you are becoming different. You are not who you were before, because you are, in fact, a son or a daughter of God. God is a reconciling God, and He calls you to reconcile with others. Will you? Will you follow on His command? Doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what I think. We're looking at the command of Scripture, and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 is pretty clear. Strive for peace with everyone. Strive for peace with everyone. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Let's stand together. Father, we come before You because You are the Prince of Peace. You are the one who has made peace with us through the blood of the cross. You are the one who, on Palm Sunday, walked into Jerusalem knowing that a great conflict waited. And it was only through that great conflict that you could reconcile yourself to sinners like me and like those of us here this morning. Now I pray, Lord, that you would display in us the grace and the mercy and the love and the forgiveness and the attitude of peacemaking so that we can show that we are, in fact, going to see the Lord, that we are sons and daughters of God, so that you would be magnified in us. In Christ's name we pray.